Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth. All right, let's get started with the life and journey of Jesus this morning. We are going to be dealing with a fun one. I'll give you some teasers. We're talking about vampires this morning, talking about Russian dolls, and we're talking about monkey traps. Huh? That's a good Sunday right there. The whole idea behind this message series, as we get into it, we'll talk about what we're talking about today, is Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. And as a human being, he had experiences that are a lot like the experiences that you have. And the experience that we're looking of Jesus this morning that you may have is the feeling or the experience of abandonment. Have you ever felt like those that were in a position to love and care for you the most left you all alone? That you either had an experience of raising yourself, or when life got the most difficult, all of your friends took off and scattered. See, what's amazing about this message, we look at the humanity of Jesus Christ. When we talk about God, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about these things, we pray to the God who knows, the God who experienced abandonment at a deep level. And if you'd allow me to go a step further, an abandonment that really hurts the way your abandonment really hurts. The humanity of Jesus, that Jesus wasn't this Teflon God figure that like, well, of course everyone will abandon me, but I will turn it into lemonade the way that God does, right? This will be this big, beautiful thing. No, it hurt. It really, really hurt to feel like people that were there and should have loved you the most turned their back on you. So, we're going to be looking at John 6. John 6 is where we're starting today. We've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the previous weeks. And just to, again, give a little bit of context, those three Gospels are what's known as the Synoptic Gospels. Most scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was written first. It's the shortest of all the stories of Jesus, and it's fast. It's an action film. It goes from one thing to the next, run-on sentences, and. Most of it's over 80% of Mark appears in both Matthew and Luke. So they're expanded on the same story, but they have a lot of the same information. Some of it changes when it happens, but it's a lot of the same stuff. John, the Gospel of John. Oh, now we're going to have some fun. The Gospel of John is it's a different kind of story about the life of Jesus. The Gospel of John isn't just sharing the information, it's winking at the audience the entire time. Look at what's happening and everybody missed it. Look what was happening and everybody missed it. The story of John is a trail of breadcrumbs where Jesus was announcing again and again who he was and nobody got it. And so we're going to look at today, and in case you think, well, they didn't get it because they weren't paying attention, or they didn't get it, you know, because they were bad, sinful people. No, they didn't get it because it was really confusing and because life's hard. Do you know? Maybe you've had this kind of experience. The idea of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the idea of being a Christian, of having a movement towards God is not easy, it's not linear, and it doesn't always make sense. Actually, it probably rarely makes sense. And so let's look at some of the words of Jesus that maybe didn't make the most sense. In John 6, starting in verse 53, buckle up. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." My first thought, vampires, right? This is like he is inviting people to feast upon his flesh. This is zombie vampires even, right? Drink my blood and you will live forever. Eat my flesh and you will live forever. And sometimes we're like, these disciples, they just never got it, right? You're going to pretend right now that that makes all the sense in the world to you, and you get it. I know, like, the way the language that was even used later in the story by Jesus himself and the way that we talk about communion. But come on, that doesn't make any sense. And after he says, you eat my blood, you drink my blood and you eat my flesh. And he doesn't just say it where they're like, wait, what did Jesus say? I don't know, but just keep listening. He's moving on to, you know, agrarian themes. We're going to be fine. He's going to talk about planting and we'll understand it. No. When they talk about that, he keeps on going back to eat my flesh. He keeps on going back to drink my blood. Why? What is going on? So as we look in John 6, 60 and 64, we see their response. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It's a great question. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Fascinating. I think sometimes we get this image in our head of faith and religion. And maybe it's because we use language like, give me that old-timey religion, right? That thing of comfort. I have my Bible, and I'm in church, and there's flannel graph, and we're singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. That song doesn't go, eat my flesh and drink my blood, as the Bible tells me so. And so we miss sometimes, we don't catch that Jesus and his message, in case you forgot, they killed him at the end of this. They killed him. Not because he was too nice and too polite and too palatable and too acceptable to what they thought. No, it was challenging message. And the disciples were asking, not, can I accept this? Like, can anybody accept this? And Jesus, when he comes back with that, and the next thing he says is, so you're struggling with this teaching, this thing I'm saying, you're not getting it. What if I ascended into heaven? Would that be better for you? Would that be more acceptable? You just see the big healing thing, these big moments, the big grandiose celebrations, and then we're all good. See, even at the time of Jesus, the same thing and the temptation that we feel now is, I want a savior. I want this idea that I can be deeply connected to the God of all the universe. The God who created it all. The God who oversees the whole scope of human history. I want that. But could you just do it my way, please? None of the uncomfortable stuff. None of the weird stuff. I don't want the eat my flesh, drink my blood, Jesus. I want the ascending into heaven, Jesus. That sounds like fun. I want the conquering hero, Jesus. That's the Jesus I want. And the reality is that Jesus was not what other people wanted. Do you want to know why? Because none of us are. None of us are what everybody else wants in life. It's an impossible task. You are not who your friends want you to be all the time. Because you're a human being. If you were, I would be creeped out and I would look for your circuitry. We are not who our friends or our employees or our loved ones want us to be all the time. Because we're human and sometimes we get angry and sometimes we get stressed and sometimes we get tired and sometimes we do and say things that throw people off. And what Jesus is saying is, do you want a marionette or do you want relationship? Because the God of the universe is coming to offer relationship. Where we come to him and we come with open hearts and open minds to say, this thing that I am coming to in you, God, is ultimate truth and reality. I'm actually God, and I listen and respond to you. Now, in case you thought we would leave this, was leading into when he said, eat my flesh, drink 23. Again, if you have your Bible, you can turn. 2 Samuel 23. Have comic books, everyone. So this idea of superheroes, we talked about superheroes last week. It's exciting. It's fun. You just want to read about someone who can fly and can shoot lasers out of their eyes and take care of everything when they want. For young Jewish boys and girls, who were their superheroes? King David. King David and his mighty men. These were their action figures. These were their heroes of old. These were the ones that they read and studied. And there's one particular story in 2 Samuel 23 where David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me the drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. You have had this experience. You are far from home. You're in this disorienting space and place, and nothing looks the same anymore. And there's some food, there's some drink, there's something. You're like, what I wouldn't do for a hamburger or a veggie burger, or I wouldn't do for a hot dog or my mom's lasagna or fill in the blank. There's something about food. There's something about drink from home that just instantly ties us in. When my brother and I go back to home, we don't plan like, let's go see this person and go this thing. No, it's all restaurants. That's all it is. We eat our way through home because there's certain experiences we have that are like that. This is David's reality. He's saying, I'm disoriented. I'm tired. I would do anything for a drink of water from Bethlehem, from the gate of Bethlehem. And so the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. That's kind of awesome. This whole army, this whole Philistine army is there, and these three guys are like, all right, you heard David. He wants water from the gate of Bethlehem. So they sneak through enemy lines, very realistically risking their lives to go get him a cup of water from the gate of Bethlehem and sneak back through enemy lines to deliver it to David. And he goes, wow, you guys are awesome. No way. I was goofing, but you guys delivered. This is incredible. No. David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. What David is saying here is to drink this water would be to drink your blood. Because you risked your life for this, for water. It's not worth the sacrifice. This isn't the thing that I partake in. Actually, this was reckless and dangerous. And you matter more to me than this water. Your lives are more important than this thing. And so when Jesus says, you will drink my blood, it's this allusion and callback to a story that the disciples, again, you're like, that's a small little line. How would they even know that or recognize it? Or come on. You are just fact-checking. You read this section, and then you dig back through the Bible over thousands of years, and you're like, oh, he's probably talking about this. Again, our understanding of the scriptures is skewed. It's different. For us, it's optional. A knowledge of the stories of the Bible is optional. Did you grow up watching Christian television and VeggieTales and all the other Christian media? Then maybe you might know some of these stories. But for them, it was everything. It would be the equivalent of Jesus making reference to Theo from The Cosby Show. And everyone's like, yeah, I know Theo from The Cosby Show. It wouldn't be a tangent. It wouldn't be like, how would you even make that link? Because it was the water everyone swam in. It was their entertainment. It was their life. It was everything. These stories were repeated again and again and again. So they understood the idea that this water from the gate of Bethlehem was like drinking blood, which was completely forbidden for all the Jewish people. As their religious practice, you couldn't cook meat that still had blood in it. It would contaminate your body. It posed real health risks for them. So David in this story is equating the water which is good to their blood because of the risk that they took in it. Jesus is saying, my blood is to be had. Why? Because the sacrifice I'm engaging in is for you. I'm inviting you now, before we get to that part, to not say, well, this sacrifice, this thing you did, I don't know, it's not for me, I'm not really supposed to do that, it wasn't worth it, it wasn't the way the story was supposed to go. No, 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 no. This response is for you. And what is the death and the resurrection of Jesus? The death of Jesus and the invitation to partake in that is a bullhorn back into the world of violence and death and attack and control. And to say, do you want real power to overcome violent systems that continue to push their boot down on people? Then you don't lead an uprising and fight back. You don't attack. You don't get militias. Because this world and the world that we live in today is a world of violence upon violence upon violence. I grew up in a world, what do you do if you're attacked by a bully? Come on, you know the answer is, what do you do if you're attacked by a bully? Punch him in the nose. You punch a bully in the nose. Why? Because he'll think about it. Maybe he won't bully you again. The idea is that this violence that he's doing to others will be stopped if I just punch him back. There's some level of violence one day that will end all violence. Have you ever known a bully who got punched in the nose? He didn't go home and just think about his life and his actions and decide, you know what, this bullying thing is probably wrong. I'm not going to do that anymore. Somebody else is getting bullied. Somebody else is getting attacked. Someone who won't punch back. Someone who won't hit back. But somehow, some way, it's wired into us that we believe that if we just get the ultimate final act of violence, it will end all violence. The nuclear bomb has been dropped. We don't live in a post-violent society, in a post-violent world. Now look, just in case you think I'm going all that, if there were shots fired today, I would still call 911. I still believe that there is a place in this world for those who have the ability to stop violent attack in the world. But we want to meet that with a peaceful protest. We want to meet that with love because this history and cycle of violence is not the answer. And so what Jesus is saying is I'm going to respond to the cycle and the history and the push of violence in this world with true power, which is love and response. Jesus didn't fight back. And in that action, he ultimately overcame it all and provides a pathway for us forward. We don't pour out the blood of Jesus and pretend that doesn't happen and continue on with our lives. We partake in it and follow him even when it doesn't make sense to us, because this seems to be the answer to the thing that is broken within us, that we believe that we can just get violent enough to stop all violence. No, there's another way. There's a more beautiful way. There's a way that plugs us in to the creation and life that is at the very center of our lives and creation of God. Of peace and of love. Is it any wonder they didn't get it? Is there any wonder that we don't get it? This is a confusing message. And so we finish in John 6, 66 to 69. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. There were lots of people there when Jesus was handing out bread and feeding people. I mean, we got a big crowd. This is fun. Jesus does one little message on blood, and we really thinned out the crowd, didn't we? They weren't looking for relationship with Jesus Christ. They were looking for a return from Jesus Christ, that somehow this relationship is going to get me what I want. So not real relationship, but this is a transactional relationship. And the test of this is when Jesus said something that was confusing, that didn't make sense, most of them left. Most of them took off. And what I love about the story and what we want to look at is that Jesus didn't run after him and like, no, I know, I get it. I know why that would have been confusing. Come on back, guys. No. I was just not like really drink my blood, eat my flesh. No. That was just it was a metaphor. Let me explain. Jesus said the thing and let them walk away. And then he turned to his closest followers and said, "You too?" And I love the line of Peter. It's not like, "Never, Lord, why we'll follow you to the ends of the earth." He's like, I'm kind of out of options, really. And that has messed with me a lot this week. What kind of disciple of Christ am I? That's not a rhetorical question. It's like a real question I've wrestled with. We have the 12 and we have the other disciple. What kind of disciple am I? I think most of the time I have the kind of relationship with Christ that's there and plugged in. Yeah, I'm like the church. I'm a pastor. I went to school for this, right? This is the thing I'm in. But it feels like I'm riding on the plane with a parachute packed, you know? There's an out here. Just in case this doesn't go the place I think it's going, just in case this doesn't lead the place I think, there's an out somewhere. And what Peter is describing here is like, I don't have any outs. I'm with you to the end. I don't have anywhere else to go. And so what kind of relationship with Christ do you have? Is it an option? Is it a form you filled out? Is it a membership at Costco? Or is it a deep-seated transformational relationship that's changed everything that you couldn't walk away from if you wanted to? Now look, just in case you would receive that with any kind of guilt, I'm not trying to convey, like, how hardcore are you? Come on, be more Christian. No, it's an invitation to what Peter is saying here isn't, I'm hardcore. What Peter is saying here is, I've seen who you are. I can't unsee this. I can't unring this bell. I can't go on living and pretend that I haven't had an encounter with the God of the universe who has shown me a different way to live, a different way to journey. I'm ruined forever. In the best way, I'm ruined forever for you. If you sign up out of sense of obligation or guilt, or you think you should just be that hardcore for Jesus, my encouragement to you this morning is don't. Don't. Instead, it's an invitation. Come be transformed. Come be set free. Come feel the fear dissipate. Come feel the peace and the invitation to not involve yourself in cycles of violence against humanity over and over again. No. Come be transformed and be shown new life by Christ. Come be filled with grace and forgiveness and peace and joy and never be the same. Have it push out all other options to be the same. If you haven't experienced that yet, you can't force it. Don't force it. But I invite you to pray this week and say, God, I'm interested in that. God, what would that look like? And if you want, let's go grab coffee. My favorite kind of conversation to have. But let's look at a couple of things here that I think tie us into the pain that Jesus is saying, that he has this huge crowd of people following him, these people that are going with him. He says one thing and they're out and they're gone. There's two truths here. One, we are made for close relationships. We are. You are born from another human being into a group of human beings. And even if those original human beings change, there's some other group and family of human beings that take you on, that link to your past. And as we grow up, we make relationships with other human beings. We work with people. We aren't created to be isolated. One of the great horrors in many, there's a number of countries that had orphanages, and the orphanages were so overrun that they were not able to handle and hold the babies. They have studies that said that children died, not from lack of nutrition. They had plenty of food. It wasn't for lack of sleep. It was lack of physical contact. We are made for close relationships. They've done more studies about people that have developed social networks. And they found that these folks live longer, are healthier, both physically and mentally. That they're able to have, and this is my favorite one of all, people with close relationships have a more accurate picture of who they really are than folks that do not. We're made for close relationships because every close relationship in your life is a mirror. Are you who you think you are? Oh, your close friends will tell you. So we're made for these kind of close relationships. We should have them. The second truth, which is also true, is not every close relationship will end well. See, it's this catch-22. It's this really difficult reality is where we need to let other people get close to us because that's the kind of closeness that can heal our wounds. That's the kind of closeness that can speak truth into our lives. That's the kind of closeness that can hold us and love us when we feel all alone, when we feel broken, when the realities of life have worn us down to a nub. These are the people that can comfort and love us and come close. But that same kind of proximity, that same kind of closeness, means there are also wounds that they can inflict that are unlike any other wound. It will hurt and cut deeper than any other wound. So we need to let other people in. We need to have close relationships. And if you watch horror movies, the call's coming from inside the house. The people closest to us that have the power to create the most harm and difficulty in our lives. So what do we do with that? I think we learn a good message from the monkeys. Loving another, it means that we don't try and control them. See, there's a way where we know this reality. Inherently, we know that the people that are closest to us can love us or they can hurt us. And so we try and control people closest to us. We try and maintain these relationships in such a way. We try and envision these relationships and engage in them in such a way where they have the ability to love us, but not the ability to harm us and hurt us. So we control, we manage. We prune, we jump in and out. But this desire to control, I like to think of it as the desire to live life with a closed fist, to hold on. Now, how many of you have ever made a monkey trap? Anybody? Oh, man, I was hoping. Monkey traps are remarkably simple. You take a coconut and you cut a hole that is just big enough for the open hand of a monkey to reach in. And inside you put a piece of fruit, something that smells good for a monkey, and the monkey comes to the coconut and reaches his hand in and grabs onto it. And you want to know what happens next? They can't get their hand out because they have a closed fist. And so what the folks do that set these monkey traps is they just tether, they tie that coconut to another line, and so the monkey can't get away. And then these hunters in different parts of the world that are hunting and collecting monkeys, they just walk up and take the monkey. And it becomes a monkey meal, in case you didn't know that that happened, if you hadn't seen the second Indiana Jones. It's a thing. It's a thing. And you hear that and you're like, what kind of insanity is that? You have a piece of fruit that wasn't yours beforehand, and clearly you can't get it out of the coconut. Let go of the fruit and walk away from the situation, my little monkey friend. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. But they can't let go. They're holding on so tight that ultimately it's their death and demise. There's this way in our relationships where we walk into monkey traps. And we try and hold so tight to the people closest to us. I need you. And if you could do a bit of interpretation, it doesn't mean that I need you. It means that I need you to do the things that I need you to do when you need to do them. And our relationships aren't relationships. Relationships are supposed to be a back and forth reciprocal thing where I don't try and control you. I'm not you and you're not me. So we engage and we talk. We love one another. We share words of wisdom and we receive from others. We talk and we listen. And yet, when we know the reality that some people could abandon us or hurt us and we try and control, we set a life of monkey traps. One of the realities that I've seen demonstrated all too often is our greatest fears often become self-fulfilling. If we let our greatest fears take over, they become self-fulfilling. The couple of examples that I usually go to is I have a deep fear of failure. So I won't try or risk. And when you let enough opportunities walk right by you because you're afraid you might fail, and people are like, why are you so down? Because I feel like failure. If our greatest relationship is we will be hurt or abandoned and we're grabbing so tight to our relationships, I don't know a lot of things, but one thing I know is that some of those people will abandon you. They'll walk away because you turned a relationship into a monkey trap. It's not easy. I'm not trying to be flippant, but it's true. It's true. And I think we see this example from Jesus as people are trying to walk away. Jesus lets them walk away. And when he turns to his closest followers, he's like, you better not be next. He doesn't say, do you know all the things I've done for you? I healed your mom. Do you remember that? You were just a fisherman. I made you someone. No. Are you going to leave too? Question. It's an invitation for other people to respond. It's an open hand with relationships that we have. You want close relationships, you need open hands, reciprocal relationships. And so we close this morning with two questions. Who do I need to release? Now, that doesn't mean that you end the relationship, but it does mean you stop trying to control it. Are you disappointed in your relationship with your mom, with your dad, with your sister, your brother, cousins, coworkers, spouse, children? Are you trying to control the outcomes? Are you trying to manage the potential for pain and hold on and control the relationship, and we'll do this and we won't do that, and I'll talk to them here and not there? And we've turned it into a transaction. Who is it that you need to release? And you allow them to be whoever it is that they're going to be. Now, that doesn't mean that you just allow them to do whatever they want to do to you in your world. We absolutely set up boundaries. We absolutely set up guidelines. We don't let people who come to harm us closest to us. But we live in this reality sometimes where, no, I'm going to keep them close and control them. Keep your friends close, your enemies closer, this kind of nonsense. No. You're trying to control the uncontrollable. You can't do that. You're just going to cause pain and damage to yourself and to others. So who do you need to release? Secondly, who do I need to reconcile with? Is there a relationship where there's been a lot of pain and there's a lot of difficulty? They were trying to control you, or you were trying to control them? And you were grabbing on so tight that a lot of damage and pain was wrought. Who do you need to go back to and say, I'm sorry? Or who do you need to extend forgiveness to? Now, depending on the pain, I'm going to go back to my life. This doesn't mean re-inviting them back into your life and saying, by all means, come back in. Let's just go back to the way we used to be. No. Forgiveness. Reconciliation doesn't mean that we just go back to the way things used to be. It's the exact opposite. We reconcile our relationship so that I'm not holding on to the pain and harm anymore. I've surrendered it and I've let it go. Our relational lives are littered with monkey traps. And I think Christ, who knows the pain of abandonment. It's not that it doesn't hurt when you have open hands. It hurts a lot. But it means that we can live free. And we can ultimately accept this invitation of Jesus Christ to accept his sacrifice into a new way of living, a transformed way of living. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this is a difficult thing. God, this is a difficult teaching and one that I am not on the other side of myself. So God, I pray that we would extend ourselves grace. And God, I pray that we would, even now, take seriously these questions. Who do I need to release? What relationship do I need to stop controlling? And secondly, who do I need to reconcile with? Who do I need to forgive? What surrender needs to be offered? God, I pray as we walk through this journey, we would pray to you. And God, we would know that we pray to the God who experienced the pain of abandonment, who is left, who is walked away from. And that God, when we experience that pain, we talk to the God who knows it all too well. God, I pray that we would live free lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you stand up? Let's stand up and be sent. May we be the kind of people who go and live lives with open hands. Your closest relationships are gifts. Gifts to be received and engaged with. You can't control them. And the good news is they can't control you. So may we go be the kind of people that model freedom and grace, release and reconciliation. Amen and amen. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.